Good morning. Good to see everybody has thawed out, or at least in the process of thawing out. And good to have everybody here at Church of the Open Door. We welcome you. We want to start our services as we do every Sunday morning in an attitude of prayer, just quietly there in the stillness of your own hearts, in your own minds, just kind of settling things down, perhaps from a busy week, a busy morning, busy weekend, whatever the case may be, and just align your heart with the Lord. So I encourage you to do that. Just take just a few moments and just pray to the Lord that whatever it is that He would have for us this morning would be clearly heard. That's where we're going to be this morning. Walking worthy. I told Rebecca this week, I came home, I guess it was about Tuesday or so, and I said, well, you're going to be proud of me. She said, oh, why is that? I said, I'm doing a first this week. I'm dividing one of my sermons into two parts. She was like, yay! I said, don't get too excited, though. She goes, well, how many pages of notes did you end up with? I said, this one's 11 and a half. She was like, oh, my word. I said, that's not indicative of anything. I've preached for an hour and 15 minutes on 3 pages of notes before. So maybe it'll be 3 or 4 parts. I'm just teasing. But Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're keeping everybody on their toes this morning. That's all right. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And we're going to be looking primarily at one verse. So you can anchor in the text in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number 1 this morning says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Lord, we come before you today. And Father, I do ask and do pray that I would walk worthy of the calling with which you have called your servant today. I can only do this through the power of Jesus Christ in me. I pray for those here today, the moms and the dads and the workers and all of us here. May we walk worthy of your calling, Lord. God, this is for your glory. That we ask these things in all things. May you be honored here today. Amen. So immediately here in verse number 1 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, I therefore. And so in order to track the therefore, we actually go all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 2, where Paul says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you see what Paul is getting at, that we're dead in the water, up a creek without a paddle, so to speak, before Christ Jesus. But then drop down just a little bit in verse 4, chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great joy with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So we begin to see first and foremost what Paul is trying to emphasize here. It's the redemption and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness, the riches, if you will, that we have access to as believers in Jesus Christ. And this is what he was writing to the church in Ephesus about. And so he begins there in chapter 2, really tracking the thought of therefore. But then you drop down a little bit more, and there's another reason. He says in verse 11 of chapter 2, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That describes each and every one of us here prior to the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ crossing our paths. We have no hope. We have no confidence. There is no future without Jesus Christ. But look in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is why we have the confidence, not of our own doing, not of our own volition, but because of and solely because of Jesus Christ and his atoning work, his redemption on the cross at Calvary. It is that shed blood without sin, spotless and pure, undefiled, completely righteous, that we have the ability to be forgiven of sins. And it wasn't just in his death. It wasn't just in his pure and his righteous life. But praise be to God, it was that resurrection 3 days after his death that gives us the confidence in who he is, who he claimed to be, and what he offers to us. Because in his resurrection from the dead, he conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered your sin and mine. He vanquished Satan. And that's what Paul is writing at. There's another therefore. He goes on now. He talks about that we were strangers. We were outsiders looking in, if you will, talking about the kingdom or the family of God. But look in verse 19 of chapter 2. He says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see, he has adopted us, as it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. We cry out, what? Abba, Father. Because he has adopted us, the outcasts, the ones who nobody else wants. We're not good enough. Jesus said, I want you. And he adopted us into his family upon profession of faith in what he has done on the cross of Calvary. And then we come to chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, for this reason, he says, because of this grace, because of the redemptive work of Christ, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Note this, because it's going to be a recurring theme this morning in our study. He says, I'm a prisoner. He says, because of this, for this reason, I am a prisoner to Jesus Christ for your sakes. And then he goes on to talk about revealing the mystery. That is, speaking about the love, the unspeakable love that God had for each and every one of us, that he would send his son, his only begotten son, to this earth to perish, to die, to be brutally murdered on a cross for your sin and for mine. You see, we can't work our way to heaven. Another man cannot forgive our way to heaven. There is no act good enough that would draw you and I, sinful, wretched beings, into the presence of holy, righteous God. We can't do it. If there were, as it says in Hebrews, he would have done something other than sacrifice his son. He would have done it. But there is no other sacrifice for sins. A sinful being cannot pay another sinful being's debt. We touched on that the last couple of weeks. I can't pay off your debt if I don't have the money to cover your debt. I can't pay off your sin because I am a sinner myself. But Jesus Christ was spotless, undefiled, and he nailed himself willingly to the cross, shedding our blood, conquering our sin, because there was no other way. There is no other way. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. One way, one God, one Savior, one sacrifice for all of eternity. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he died for you, and he died for me. And there is no sin that is unforgivable. There is no sinner beyond that grasp or beyond that reach. Jesus said, if you will confess your sin, then he is willing and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't believe the lie that Satan wants you to believe today that you can't come before God because you got to clean yourself up. You can't clean yourself up enough to come before a holy, righteous God. You come before him as you are and let him cleanse you. That's the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is speaking of here. And he says, for this reason, I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ for your sakes. Because I got to let you know about this Jesus. I got to let you know about this redeeming grace. And then in verse 8, Paul says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace, the grace that he's been speaking of, was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul humbles himself here again. The first thing he said was he was a prisoner for your sakes. He says, but listen, it's not because of me. This grace that I speak of, I don't deserve it any more than anybody else. As a matter of fact, Paul says, I deserve it the least out of anybody. Anybody ever feel like Paul? Anybody ever feel like, man, I do not have the right to come before the throne of God and ask you for forgiveness again? And it's not that we sin willingly, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. We don't sin that grace may abound. In other words, we don't go about living our life how we want to, knowing that God will forgive our sins, and that gives us a free pass to live however it is that we choose. Paul says, certainly not. But what he does say, and what he wants us to understand here today, is that that grace continues to abound. It continues to be given, as it says in the book of James, but he gives more grace. More grace than we can ask for. More grace than we want to dish out ourselves. More grace than we deserve. And Paul says, this grace that was given to me that I don't deserve, that's the same grace that I stand before you and I preach the risen Jesus Christ. And that's supposed to be our cry. And he's building up to that. Then he says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees. It's a willing and humble act of submission and humility to God. I bow my knees before you. This life is not about me, but about you and for you. He says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul comes to verse 1 of chapter 4, where we dwell this morning. He says, I therefore, knowing who I am, because of what Christ has done, I know where my calling originates and where it rests. You can see that in Ephesians 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the letter. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul understand where his call came from and where it rested. It was not about Paul. It was not about his philosophical training at the feet of Gamaliel, who is one of the most historical as well as biblical, non-biblical. You can trace this down. Gamaliel, one of the greatest philosophers that has ever lived. This is where Paul sat and learned his learning, his education, his teaching abilities. He reasoned with his mind. And Paul says, it had nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with who I am. I, therefore, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, I am the prisoner that is willingly submitting to the Lord. Oh, that we would do the same as believers today, that if we would begin to understand and have a true grasp of the depth of who we are because of what Jesus Christ has done, we too would have that heartfelt cry that we are a prisoner of the Lord. It's called in other passages in the New Testament a bond servant. That means a willing slave. I submit my life to you. I submit my marriage to you. I submit my business to you. I submit my finances to you. I submit my thought life to you. I submit my speech to you. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Beseech means to beg, to exhort, to plead. There's an earnest, fervent desire that Paul is expressing here. We can't glaze over this. He says, I beg you. Who's you? Christians? The church? And I want to stop here for a moment. Because many times we see where Scripture, it talks about this, it references you or they or us, and who is he talking to? The church, believers. And then we keep on going. We kind of glaze over it. We can't miss this because it's key in understanding this verse. Paul says, I beg you. We say, well, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the believers in the church at Ephesus. Chapter 1 and verse 1, look there again. What does he say? After we see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. You flip over a little bit further, come back, chapter 3. Look at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole, it's under the umbrella of all. What does all mean? All means all. That's all that all means. He says the whole family. What family? The family he was just describing in chapter 2 in verses 19 through 22. God's family. Jim, we've been adopted into God's family. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, placing your trust in the grace that he extends through the cross of Calvary, we're part of God's family. We're no longer foreigners looking in saying, what's that all about? The things that angels desire to look into. That's a part of what we're in. The whole family. Then he come down to verse 20 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. You want to know what he can exceedingly abundantly above do? All things. But in contextual understanding, he's talking about the grace of Jesus Christ. You ever seen it in the book of Isaiah? You've heard that verse out of chapter 53 where it says that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. Do you know what he's talking about there in the verses previous to that? Salvation. How in the world can God save a sinner like me? I have no idea. I don't understand why he would want to, but I know that he has. Through his power, through his word, through his command, through his victory, and through him alone, I stand victorious in the victory that was supplied through the shed blood at the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. And he says right here, he says he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can forgive you of that nasty, wretched sin, sinner. He can forgive you of that thing that you're struggling with, saint. He can forgive you and give you the power and the victory that is available only through his grace. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory, where? In the church. By Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever, amen. Flip a little bit further in chapter 4. And Paul here then is talking about, he's speaking about the spiritual gifts. He's talking about how they should be used and when they should be used and what the purpose is and what Christians are to do with those gifts. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In verse 1 now, in chapter 4, when Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, he's talking to the church, every single member, not just the pastors, not just the deacons, not just the Sunday school teachers. He's talking to you, mom and dad. He's talking to you, son and daughter. He's talking to you, grandparents. He's talking to you, retiree. He's talking to each and every one of us. He says, I beg, I implore you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. The next word we see there is the word walk. What does that mean? Means to live out. Not just agree with it, not just have an understanding of it, not just to know it, not just to amen it on Sundays. You need to live it. James 1:22, it says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He says to walk, to live out. In the original Greek, the word walk, it means to tread all around. That means at all times, in all circumstances, in all situations, everywhere we go and in everything we do, we are to walk or live out this calling by which we are called. Not just in church on Sundays. Not just when we're around fellow believers. We don't just put on the suit, so to speak, or the Christian mask and give the appearance of what everybody thinks a Christian is supposed to be. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called inside of our homes, at Walmart, Stop and Shop, ShopRite, in our job places, at school, on the ball fields, when we're alone, when we're together. We are to tread all around to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. What is this calling that we are called to do and called to be? We just saw in chapter 1 and verse 1, we're called to be what? Faithful saints of God, right? What's the word faithful mean? Consistent. Non-wavering. Loyal. You ever know somebody, they're loyal to you, and I'm not talking about your dog either. Somebody that just you can always count on, bank on. They're always the same, day in, day out. I know a man who was like that. It was my father. I have great admiration for my dad. I've heard more than one man say to me as I grew up, you should respect your father. He's a good man. He's the same all the time. And my mother would tell you sometimes that was good, sometimes that was bad. But he was always the same. And as I grew older, I began to see this. What he said and what he acted inside of our home, he didn't say in public. He was not perfect, is not perfect, but he was the same. You see, we get this idea here where we are to be faithful saints of Christ, not just when it's convenient, not just when it's comfortable, not just when we're surrounded by other Christians. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called as faithful saints of God at all times. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6, it says that we are to be disciples of God. And we see in many passages we're going to see here, I'm going to read some of them to you, we're also called to be imitators, holy imitators. We're faithful children of God. It says here in Ephesians chapter 5, you can turn there, you can look at a couple of the passages if you wish. He says, be imitators of God as dear children. That's in verse 1, chapter 5. Then in verse number 8, he says, walk as children of light. Hold on to that. We'll be back to it in a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 through 9. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. In 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. In 1 Peter 1:16, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called as faithful saints of God. But now understand something. We all have that calling to be faithful saints. But within that calling, there are many different facets. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talks about we have one body, one church. There's one body, one church. But just like as there is a body, there are many different parts of the body, many different joints, many different functions. You see, we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, not only as saints of God, we are to tread all around in all circumstances at all times of the faithful call, faithful saints of God and the calling with which we are called as moms and dads and grandparents and children, as doctors, as lawyers, as nurses, as secretaries, as school teachers, as administrators, as supervisors, as managers, as truck drivers, as steel workers, as construction workers, as stay-at-home moms. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, tread all around at all times, in all places, in all circumstances. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. But notice how we are to walk. What's the next word after walk? worthy. Worthy of the calling. In the Greek, worthy means appropriately. Or comparable or suitable, you ready for this? Of a godly sort. Has your walk been worthy, suitable, comparable, of a godly sort this week? Has your spiritual walk been comparable or suitable of a godly sort this morning? Has your spiritual walk been comparable or suitable of a godly sort in January 2015, which is now history, by the way? A vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. You have 11 months left in 2015, maybe, to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. Is your spiritual walk suitable or comparable of a godly sort in 2014? There's a challenge. You may be saying, okay, why is this walking worthy so important? I get it. Live it out. Walk worthy of the calling which I was called, but why? I think there's three main reasons. The first reason is because a sinful generation is dependent upon our example. We are to shine as lights in the midst of the darkness. If they don't see Jesus Christ in the children of Jesus Christ, where are they going to learn it? Where are they going to see it? Listen to what God's word says on this. Colossians 4, 5 through 6, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. What does it mean, redeem the time? You're running out of it. Take advantage of the opportunity you have today. That person that you are around in your workplace or whatever the case may be, wherever it may be, the only Jesus they may see and hear is you. You're going to waste an opportunity to give them Jesus over what? He says, redeem the time to those who are outside. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If we hide our light, we're hiding it from the ones who are in the darkness that need it most. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The second reason as to why our walk and walking worthy of the calling with which you are called is so important is because our future generations are dependent upon our example, specifically our children. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In Deuteronomy 6:5-7, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And the third reason why our walk is so important is because future generations are dependent upon our example. And the last one, the third one, if we want our future generations to walk and talk and live and act like Jesus, they got to learn it from our current generations. Our current generations are dependent upon the example that we give to them walking worthy. Listen, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's talking about other people. Other believers, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one, as Paul talks to young Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Young people, listen to me. Our teens are up in Scream Lake. But young people, listen to me. If you're not having the example of Jesus Christ set before you, if people around you aren't walking worthy of the gospel, if they're not walking worthy of the call with which they are called, that's no excuse. You be the example. You walk worthy. You change the world. You turn the tide. You stand for righteousness in a darkened world. You walk worthy. All generations. Look here. We read it already at the end of chapter 3. Look at what he says in chapter 3, again, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Is that clear enough? And then he comes to verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you should stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Maybe he's saying, how do we do this? How do we let our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ? You look no further for the answer than the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ itself. Let Scripture filter and prove Scripture. So you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verses 1 and 2. How do we do this? How do we let our conduct be worthy? How do we do this? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and this is a glimpse into next week, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I want you to notice something here. This verse in chapter 5 and verse 1 connects all of chapter 4. You see, in verse number 1, Paul tells us, he begs us, how we are to walk. We're to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. And then he gives us detailed descriptions as to how we're supposed to walk. But then look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Then he tells us, this is how you're not supposed to walk. This is how you're not supposed to live. And he gives us a detailed descriptive. And then he comes to chapter 5 and verse 1, and he tells us, how are we to walk worthy? How do we stay away from the things that we should not be partakers of? And he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Why do you think Paul says as dear children? Where do you think kids learn the majority of their behavior? Those of you who have children or grandchildren, it doesn't take you long to know the answer to that, right? They imitate and mimic, which is where we get our word out of Ephesians 5:1-2, where it says imitate. That's where we get our word mimic. They imitate and mimic everything that they see and hear around them, especially from those that they're closest to, usually mom and dad. I have one of my, one of my favorite prized possessions on earth, hanging in our fireplace room in the parsonage there. Many years ago, Rebecca and the boys, Sarah wasn't born yet, gave me a gift on Father's Day that I cherish. And it's a big picture frame. And at the top, she put the words, the lyrics, to part of a Christian song that says, Lord, let me be just like you, because they want to be just like me. And then underneath that saying, there's pictures, a collage of pictures of the boys as they're growing up, mimicking everything I do. And one of them, Gabe, was what, 2.5, 3, something like that. He couldn't read yet. He's still waddling around, you know. Not today. He's not waddling today. He lumbers today. And I was looking at this the other day, and I was on the couch. I was still working construction. And it was at the very beginning where I began to take my spiritual walk seriously. Becca had for years told me, you've got to spend time in God's word for this victory. You've got to spend time for strength. You've got to pray. When God broke, when I was so rebellious and callous, I got to the point, I didn't listen, but he broke me, and I figured, okay, I get it now. But I began to pray, read my Bible every single morning. Wasn't perfect, didn't walk on water. But I remember the first picture there. I can still remember the morning I was sitting on the couch, and Gabriel had gotten up. She'd gotten him up, and he came downstairs. He saw me. He had went and found, 2.5, 3 years old, the little light blue New Testament that he had gotten. Couldn't read. He climbed up on the couch next to me and opened this Bible up, and he's sitting there next to me. He was just mimicking me. He was imitating what he saw. The next one over, I'm laying in the grass underneath my lawnmower. I remember that day, too. I was not a happy camper. Working on the blades and the pulley system of my tractor. Luke, about the same age, he still has a pacifier in his mouth in the picture, goes and gets his plastic John Deere tractor, pulls it out in the grass, and he's laying belly down in the grass, looking up underneath the tractor like I am. He's just mimicking what he sees. It's both good and bad. I remember as a young boy, 7, 8, maybe 9 years old, I was old enough to remember it. We had an aunt and an uncle. I had an aunt and uncle who lived right next door to us. Uncle Claude went home to be with the Lord years ago. I was about 13 years old. He died of lung cancer from years of smoking. And he was a very gentle man, a godly man. And I remember watching him one day, and he flipped this cigarette butt out into the grass and went inside. And I went. And as a little boy, I went over there and picked it up, and I knew it was wrong. You want to know why? Because nobody else had really told me at this point. I snuck down behind the shed. And, you know, of course, needless to say, I know my little aunt, the one who was instrumental in praying for my father-in-law to come and know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, that aunt, 5 foot nothing, 100 and nothing, she saw me. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice behind me, Zachary. I was about 6 feet off the ground. I'm like, God saw me, and now he's going to strike me dead. But she had this long talk about those things and talked with me, and she related it to Scripture. But my point is this. I was simply mimicking and imitating what I saw set before me. See, unfortunately, many times our children see and hear everything but Jesus Christ being mimicked and imitated in their homes. Which explains perhaps one of the major issues that we have in our young people today. That's why reading the Bible and having family devotions and having a prayer time and getting up and going to church has become optional. That's why profanity and all walks of sinful lifestyles have become acceptable. It's why the love of God has grown cold in their heart. They're simply imitating what they've grown up around. Many times we mimic and we imitate everything except for Jesus Christ. And when we hear of these examples, we begin to understand the depth of what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, where he says, imitate me, for I imitate Jesus Christ. Can we say that? I want you to think just for a moment. Just for a moment. We're going to have a special today. And we're going to have all the kids of all ages come up here on the stage and form a line. And one by one, I want you, without words, I want you to imitate and mimic everything you've seen your parents doing this week. Don't leave. Sit down. Yeah, it makes you feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? What kind of example have we set before them? We've taught them how to be financially successful and academically successful and athletically successful and socially acceptable, but we don't take time to teach them how to walk worthy of the calling with which each and every one of us are called. So how do we do that? Say, how is it that I'm supposed to imitate God as dear children? We're back to Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5.
And I want you to notice a couple of verses here in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 8. We'll start there. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Drop down a few verses. Look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means carefully, cautiously, alert. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Finding out what is acceptable to God. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do you find something out? If you want to know something, how do you find it out? Ask, research, study. If you want to search or understand things, you got to study it. I begin to think of this, and I'm going, study. Man, I had flashbacks to seminary. Helen, I love the Lord, but I didn't think I'd ever get through Hebrew. Reading right to left, and you put one little jot in underneath of a word, and it totally changes the whole meaning. It's like, another story for another day, but God's grace was overwhelming in those few years. Let me tell you, Jeff, a construction worker sitting in Hebrew class, 18-year-olds walking in, excuse me, are you the professor? No. But I began to think and reminisce about not necessarily seminary, but certainly high school and junior high. We have some school teachers in our midst. There's two different ways you can study. You can study to pass, or you can study to learn. You see, if you study to pass, you're simply committing a bunch of facts and figures to memory so that come test time, you can just regurgitate them as quick as you can. Just get, you know, you see the kids walking down the hallway like this, don't talk to me, because they don't want anybody to say anything to distract them from what they have memorized up here. They want to get to, give me the test. But that's also why many times the majority of things that we commit to memory when we have studied to pass in a week or a day or an hour, somebody asks you, so what was that test about? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You just studied for the last 72 hours straight. I don't know. You see, I just studied to pass. I committed it to memory. But once it came time to put that down, that was it. I lost it. But if you study to learn, you commit it not just to your mind, but to your heart in an attempt and in a desire to take it with you and use it the rest of your life. And you know, I began to think. Many believers are just studying to pass when it comes to walking worthy of the calling with which we are called. We know all the right answers. We have all the scriptures memorized, but we haven't committed it to our heart. We're not interested in understanding what the will of the Lord is. We don't want to find out what it means to truly walk worthy of the calling with which we are called according to God's standards. We're studying to pass. We're not studying to learn, to understand those things. If we are to imitate God as dear children, if we are to live and take this seriously, if we are to pass this on to the sinful generations and be an example to them, and current generations and pass it on to them, and future generations and pass it on to them, they got to learn it from us. We can't be content with talking how we want to, but not wanting to sound like Jesus Christ. We can't be content with acting and living how we choose and not living like God. We cannot be content with living this life according to how we want to live it, but we have to walk worthy of the calling with which you and I each are called. Is your spiritual walk suitable or comparable to a godly sort? Are we being an example to those around us, to each other, to edify one another, to build each other up, to your children, to your spouse? Are we treading all around in all circumstances, at all times, everywhere that we go, walking worthy of the calling with which we are called? Or does the world look at us and say, not much of a difference? I must be a Christian too. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Betty Lou and our musicians come to play, I wonder here this morning, how many of you would say, Pastor, I'm a believer. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I understand that grace and that forgiveness. I've accepted that. But I'm not walking worthy of the calling with which I have been called. I'm not walking worthy as a godly mom or dad. I'm not walking worthy as a godly sort, as a husband or as a wife. I am not walking worthy as a son or a daughter or a grandparent or whatever it may be. I'm not walking worthy. I understand that that means to walk in opposition against my Lord. I want today to be the day that that ends. I want to walk worthy of the calling with which God has placed upon my life in whatever direction He sees fit to lead me. I want to walk worthy of that calling. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up, slip it back down? Pray for me that I would walk worthy. Yes, yes, everywhere, everywhere. Thank you, Lord. Now, maybe there are some that say, Pastor, we talk about that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness, these things upon which Paul was writing and why he was writing, and he was surrendering his life. He became a prisoner to the Lord for the sake of other people. I can't grasp that. I can't grasp why Jesus would die for me. Why would anybody want to lay down their life for me? You don't know the things that I've done. You're right, but God does, and He's still willing to forgive you. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is giving us something we don't deserve, and we do not deserve the love of Christ nor eternal life. But friend, I'm telling you, from example, and because of the love of God and what He has said and done, there is hope for you today. There's confidence, there's power, there's victory awaiting you if you will surrender your heart and your mind to Jesus Christ. So anybody would say, that's me, I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I want to know about His grace today, the forgiveness that is possible through Him. Would you slip your hand up and slip it down? Keep it up until I see it. Father God, we come before You today. Oh, that we would walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. What greater example of that than our Lord and Savior? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Father, give us the strength to walk as moms, as dads, as husbands, as wives, as children of the King. Eternal souls are at stake. We're running out of time. A month of this new year has already passed, oh God, and how have we walked? Father, I pray for those who raise their hands who are saying, I'm not walking worthy of the calling, but I need the grace, I need the power, I need the victory, I want it today. Let them surrender that area of their life now, this day, to You, to bring glory to You, honor to You, not for me, not to impress other people, but because You command it and You have given us Your Son. Work in the hearts of each of us here today. For I ask this in Your precious and holy name. Amen. Everyone stand to their feet. We're going to be singing Just As I Am. The lyrics will be up front. But if God has pressed it on your heart to do business with Him, you come forward. If you want to pray with me, I'll meet you here at the front. I plead with you. You are one of those who said, I'm not walking worthy. And you mean that. You want to do business with God, I'll meet you here. God will meet you here at the front as we sing. You come. You come.